Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
This coming Wednesday, if you're a youth and you're going to be there, say, I am. Oh, come on. Y'all can do better than that. Say, I am. All right. Some of the parents, if I gave you the opportunity, you'd be there, wouldn't you? Yeah, I thought so. Listen, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says this. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill. Jesus was a hiker. He climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly the time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" Now, you got to imagine Philip's eyes when he said, "Where can we buy some bread, Phil? Where can we find something?" And Philip's going, "You want to feed all these folks?" Because you got to think, these are huge crowds. Most of y'all might even remember this story because we're talking about over 5,000 people. And he says, "Where are we going to find food to feed all these people?" And Philip answered him, but he said he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Jesus, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but Jesus knows what's going on, y'all. He's not asking you for him. He's asking you for you. He's asking to clarify in your mind what needs to happen. Verse 7 says, Philip replied, "Even if we work for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. In verse 9 it says, "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" Verse 10, Jesus tells them, "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down in the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. They ate the buffet until they were ready to pop. Brother Rodney's like, "Amen, brother." After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I praise you for what you're about to share. God, I pray that you would help us to understand that all you ask for is all we've got. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I do want to mention, please do keep Sheila and her family in your prayers. They're doing well right now. The visitation for Brother Dorman is today. For those of you that want to be here, the visitation is from 1 to 2, and the service is at 2 o'clock. We encourage you to come. Love the family. This is what church family is for, is to lift one another up. Amen? If you understand me, say, "I do." All right, now, in this passage, there is what I call an embarrassment of riches when it comes to stuff in this passage. How many of you have ever heard this preached before, this particular passage? Most of us that have been raised in church or been in church for 5 minutes, you probably heard this story before, and you probably know what's going on. And I've heard so many pastors preach on this story. I've heard talks on this passage since I could sit in the church and fall asleep on the church pew and have my mama slap me upside the head because I was snoring. Okay? I've heard this story so many times. It's one of those stories about Jesus that has been told time and time and time again. Everyone has a little different take on it, though. Everybody sort of looks at it a different way. We talk about the passage about the hunger of the people in this passage. There are some pastors, they concentrate on the hunger of the people and how they were chasing after Jesus. There are other pastors that they'll preach, or when you read it, it's a passage about Jesus' compassion. And I've even preached this. I've actually preached this here, where I've preached about the compassion of Jesus and how he looked on them. And even though I said it a couple of weeks ago, even though he wanted to be separated and he wanted to get some rest, he looked on them and said he had compassion on them. And he loved them. So he still healed and he still touched them. I've heard pastors talk about faith and about sacrifice, even the last scripture where they gathered the 12 baskets extra of food. Let me let you know something. Jesus never wastes anything. He doesn't waste one bit of what you're going through. He doesn't waste the good or the bad. Everything that happens in your life, God will take it and he will use it for good. He will use it to teach you. He'll use it to grow you. He'll use it to push you forward and to push you in your walk with him. If you understand me, say, I do. The only miracle, do you understand that this is the only miracle that Jesus to make it into all four Gospels? Think about that for a minute. This is the only miracle of Jesus that is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You go through all the other miracles. They might be mentioned in two or three, some of them, one of them. But this is the only one that's mentioned in every single one of them. How many of you know that if it's in every single one of the Gospels, there's something important to learn from this? Because God would not put it inside of every single one of the Gospels if we didn't need to learn something. This simple fact tells us how important this particular story is. Each one is told from a different point of view, and each one has a different emphasis. In each gospel, as we look through it, we can see parallels from other passages in the scriptures too. As I was studying, I was looking at this, and one particular was when Jesus gave them communion. There is a parallel of what happened on this mountainside, on this hill. It was near the time for Passover. What happened when Jesus instituted communion? It was right at Passover. And even the wording is similar. Even the wording is similar. In John 6:11, it says, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Then in Matthew 26:26, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. Jesus took the bread and blessed it. He did the same thing each time. It was a parallel of what was going to go on later on in life. You know, and this is not in my notes, but you know, there's actually a parallel in the 23rd Psalm as well. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Where did he make the people sit down at? On green fields. He prepares a table for me in the midst of enemy. What does he do? He feeds them in the midst of the situation, in the midst of their hunger, in the midst of their need, in the midst of where they're at. There's parallels that we can draw all through this. Are you with me? Y'all are going, man, Pastor Aaron, you got heavy real quick. No, I've always been heavy. I eat too much. I know, I'm joking. There's so much about this passage we could talk about, though. We could ask the question, where are we in the story? Where are we in the story? Are we in the crowd that's looking for God to do something in our lives? Or are we with the disciples wondering how we're going to feed and how we're going to meet the needs of the people that are around us in our community? Are we the boy who had his lunch taken by somebody else and pushed aside? Are we the one that's got the little that Jesus requires? I want to start the conversation today where every conversation should start, where Jesus was at. See, everything that we do should start with where Jesus is, not where we are as a church, not where we are as a person, but we need to start with Jesus. Start with looking at where he was. And it's so important to look at where he was. Jesus' physical position in this story is so important to the overall picture. Where we decide to sit at different events tells a whole lot about us. Some of you walk into church settings and you automatically go to the back row. There's nothing wrong with that. We're just praying that God slides you right on up to the front. That's okay. Some people, when we go into a restaurant, there's certain places they ask us, you want a table or a booth? Some of us look at them and we go, I don't care. As long as there's chips on the table and salsa next to it, I'll eat anywhere you put me. That's the way I am. I don't care where I sit. But there's some people, they go, no, I want a booth. I don't want to be out in the middle of everybody. I want to make sure that I'm by myself where we can carry on a conversation. And then some people go, no, I don't want to slide around. Listen, you look at me. My belly ain't going to fit in that booth. I need to slide up to the table because of the chair, okay? And we say we want a chair. It tells a lot. Amy and I, we don't really care where we sit, but there's something about us. We have what we call a baby magnet. Any of y'all ever experienced that when you went out to eat? We always end up next to a baby or something. And especially if that baby is screaming and crying. Y'all ever been in that restaurant with that baby? I want the chips, Daddy! And we're sitting there and we're like, yep, the magnet is in full effect today. But where we decide to sit tells a lot about us. See, there's a reason why I do not sit past maybe the third row when it comes to a church service. The reason why is because I want to be as close to the service as possible. I want to be as close to the altar as possible because there's something about me. I have what they call ADHD. And you know what that really stands for, right? Attention deficit. Hey, a donut. Okay. So that's the way I am. So I can't have anything in front of me because I'll start sitting there watching babies play. I'll start watching these kids over here do this. I'll watch that and all this stuff. So there's a reason why I sit up towards the front. There's a reason why Jesus positioned himself where he was found in this story. Many times we choose our seats for a specific reason. In every other gospel, this story is prefaced with the thought that Jesus wanted to get away from people. Every other gospel, he says, let us go away because we have not even had time to eat. We haven't had time to rest. We need to take time for ourselves. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about how they were tired. And over in Mark 6, it says that he wanted to get away because they didn't have time to eat. For someone who didn't want to be found, Jesus had a strange way of showing it. He had a very strange way of showing that he didn't want to be found. Why? What did he do? He climbed to the top of a hill. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I'm wanting to hide from people, if I'm wanting to get away from people, I'm not going to put myself up on top of a hill. Because when you're on top of that hill, you're automatically able to say, I used to play paintball a lot. I never got up on top of stuff. I would get up underneath the trees. I would get up underneath brush, and I would try to hide that way. But Jesus was not that way. Jesus was totally different. He, for someone who didn't want to be found, he had a strange way of showing it. He said, let's get away by ourselves, and he put himself in plain sight. John 6, 2 and 3 says, a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs and as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. Not only did he get on the hill, he surrounded himself with people, which caused more attention to be brought up to him. Jesus, can I just say this? And Lord, I don't mean any disrespect by this, but Jesus was not a good hide-and-seek player. But he wanted to be found. He put himself in a position to be seen easily because he wanted to be found. He tried to get away, yet when he saw the people, he couldn't help but feel compassion and love for them. I talked about this a few minutes ago. He couldn't help but feel that compassion and love for them, like I said 2 weeks ago, and he responded to that love. Jesus, let me share it with you. Jesus wants you to find him today. He is not hiding underneath the pew, waiting for you to look around like an Easter egg, like at an Easter egg hunt, trying to find him. He is standing in plain sight, saying, "I am here, and I'm open to where whatever you need." He's not hiding from you. Jesus wants to be found today. We have to get out of the mindset that God is going to make us jump through a bunch of hoops just to be with him. Any of y'all ever played Marco Polo when you were little in the pool? We go around screaming, "Marco!" And you try to find where everybody is. Jesus is not sitting there waiting for you to go, "Jesus Christ," so that you can go around and find him. He's not waiting on you to say, "Holy Spirit," so that you can go and see where he's at. He is standing in plain sight. He gave us his word that shows us exactly where he is. He gave us his spirit that guides us and directs us in everything that we do. Jesus will always position himself to be seen by and found by those who are in need. If you were in need today, Jesus has not been ignoring you. He has not been discouraging you. He has not been walking away from you. He has not been hiding behind a tree or a bush waiting for you to pass by and really show that you need him. He's hiding in plain sight. "I'm right here." Bible says, "If you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's the only thing he requires, is all your heart. When you want to seek him, when you want to find him, you've got to seek him with everything that you are and everything that you have, and not be distracted by what's on TV, not be distracted by the news, not be distracted by your finances, not be distracted by that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that relationship, that situation at work that you're struggling with. Don't be distracted about all of that. Just say, "God, I need you to intervene," and stop seeking an answer for the situation. Are you with me? Whatever you need today, God is not hiding from you. He isn't ignoring you, and he isn't abandoning you. He climbed a hill 2,000 years ago. With these 5,000 people, he climbed a hill, and he sat on top of that hill. There was another time that he climbed a hill so that everybody could see him 2,000 years ago, when he climbed up and he laid down on a cross and he was lifted up even further, and he caused even more people to see him, caused even more people to know where he was, and he was put up there as a spectacle for everyone. He did not hide the fact that "I died for your sins. I am here to love you no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, and I still love you today." Jesus will always position himself to be found by those in need, just so we can see him. He has positioned himself in this place today so that you can find him very easily. And then, after he positioned himself, he asked a crazy question. He asked a very strange question of Philip. Anyone ever have that kid in your class when you were growing up, when you were in school, that asked weird questions all the time? Some of y'all may have been that question asker. I had a guy in my class, fifth grade, and he was very, very smart, and he wanted everybody to know it. So he would ask those weird questions. Teacher. "What's the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?" And some of y'all get that if you watch Monty Python, but please don't. But he asked those weird questions. He asked this one question one day. He said, Teacher, is it true that when you have a headache that it's going to rain?" And we're all sitting around going, "What in the world is this kid talking about?" Anybody ever had those weird questions come up in your classes? Okay, if you're the one that asks those questions, stop! On behalf of all the teachers in the class, on all the teachers in the school, stop asking those questions. They're just trying to teach you how to read and write. That's what they want to get you through with, okay? They're just trying to teach you the basics. Now I know they say there are no dumb questions, but I'm going to go so far as to say there are some that are a little weird. Are you with me? But he asked this strange question. The difference in Jesus' question, though, is that he already knew the answer. He asked Philip specifically because of who Philip was. It says in John 6, verses 5 and 6, turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy food to feed these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. The reason he asked Philip is because Philip was from Bethsaida, which was close by. Philip knew all the shops. Philip knew where the McDonald's was. Philip knew where all the cool places to eat were. He knew where they could find the grocery store. He knew where the Aldi was down the street. Okay? Philip knew all of this stuff because he knew about the area. Philip answered like most of us would, though. If Jesus looked in here and said, "Where are we going to find food to find?" He looked at you in that situation and said, "Where are we going to find food for all these people?" We would have answered him probably the same way. "Jesus, do you realize how much work it would take?" How many times has Jesus asked us to do something for people outside of these four walls? And we say, "God, do you know how much work that's going to take?" Ooh, come on. Do you realize how much time that's going to take out of my video game playing time? Do you realize how much time that's going to take out of me stepping away from my family? Do you realize how much energy it's going to take to do all of this stuff? And we answer the same way that Philip did. Philip looked and said, "Do you realize, Jesus, that it would take months of work? Even if we worked for 6 months, it wouldn't be enough." Then Simon Peter's little brother named Andrew jumped in. Y'all ever have somebody jump into your conversations? Simon Peter all of a sudden jumps in. He thinks he's going to be the spiritual one. "Well, Jesus, listen, we've got this young man right over here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But even that is not enough." At least Andrew looked around to see what was around. But even that was not enough. And he looked at him and he said, "Even that's not enough." John 6, 9 says, there's a young boy here. This is Andrew speaking. "With 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" These men, Philip and Andrew, they looked around. And they looked at the meal through the eyes of man. And said, "No way can we do this." How many of us has looked at our situation through the eyes of man and said, "God, there's no way that we're going to be able to do this. There's no way we're going to be able to witness to this community because it's too rough. It's too rough of a neighborhood. It's too rough of an area. God, there's no way that we're going to be able to minister to people because we don't have the finances. We don't have the people. We don't have the ages. We don't have the capacity. We don't have this. We don't have that. God, we don't have this. We don't have that." And we start throwing up all these excuses. They looked around and they said, "No way. All we've got is this." And they said, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Everybody say, 5 barley loaves. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "I want some bread." The 5 barley loaves. See, what's important to know about these barley loaves is that barley was the cheapest kind of bread that you could buy. It was the cheapest, really worst kind of bread at that time. As a matter of fact, there was an old Mideastern proverb that says, "One man said, 'There's a fine crop of barley.' And another man said, 'Tell it to the horses and the donkeys.'" In other words, barley loaves were only good to feed to the animals. But this young boy was poor, and it's all he could afford. It's all he had. And so what he did was that he took what he had and he brought it so that he could eat it. And then it talks about the two fish. The word used for fish was not ichthus, which is what the normal word for fish was, but it was osperia. And what it means is like a fish paste, a fish jelly kind of thing that you would put and spread on the toast. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that don't sound very appealing. I don't like no fish paste. That ain't good. I don't do a whole lot of fish anyway. But fish paste, listen, if you can spread meat, it's probably not good. Come on. Now listen, I've had deviled ham and that kind of stuff, and I'm good with that. And it might be something I can get to, but Not when it comes to fish. Not when it comes to fish. But many times we miss our miracle. Listen, again, they looked around and said, no way, we don't have what we need. Many times we miss our miracle because we're too busy looking at what's missing in us. What we don't have in our hands. Are you with me? These men were so fixated on what was missing that they were blind to what they had. Jesus, how could you ask us to feed them? Look at this. This is all we've got. All I've got is two fish and five barley loaves. We can't feed them. This is all we've got. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough money to go and buy. We don't have anything. When God speaks to us and when God speaks to you about your role in the kingdom, what is your response? When God tells you something that He has called you to do, what is your response? But God, that's not me. I just can't do that. I don't have the talent to carry that out. I don't have the patience to work with kids. I don't have the faith to go up and pray for somebody in public. I don't have the money to go and buy and to give tithes. I don't have. And we start naming everything that we don't have. But notice that Jesus did not ask them what they did not have. He asked them, where can we get it? I know I'm yelling at you, and it's not because I'm mad at you. It's because I'm excited right now because God has given me a revelation about the fact that we need to stop looking at what we don't have and start looking at what's right in front of us. God never asks you what you don't have. He's always looking for what you do have that is available. He didn't ask Moses, what are you missing that I can give you? He said, what's in your hand? And Moses said, a staff. That's all I've got. All I've got is a staff. And God used a staff to free a nation. He asked the widow through Elijah, what do you have in your house? And she said, Elijah, I don't have anything. Well, I've got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And Elijah said, that's enough. And He sustained them through a famine on a little flour and a little oil because of what she had, not because of what she was missing. God asked the mother through Elisha, what do you have to pay the debt at your house? And she said, I don't have anything. And then she said, well, except I've got a little bit of oil in a jar. Listen, I don't care how little you think you've got inside of you that God wants to use. I don't care what you think is lacking in your life. God can use the little to make a miracle happen. God can use the small things of your life in order to change the lives for a nation. Come on, I think about four of you are excited with me today. I promise you, I'm getting someplace, but I want you to come with me. Stop answering the wrong question when God speaks to you. When God says, what do you have that I can use to meet needs? Our job is not to tell God what we don't have or what we need. Our answer is to look and say, here's all I've got. And hand it to Him. Stop answering the wrong question. Our job is not to tell God why we can't, but to offer all we've got, as little or as much as it is. And Jesus' response is always the same when we hand Him what we have. When Jesus looks at you and He says, what do you got? And we pick it up and we say, God, this is all I've got. This is all I've got right here. Jesus always looks and said, that's enough. If you give me everything that you are, everything that you have, it's enough. There's an old song that says, all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me, and all I have in you is more than enough. When we add Jesus to any situation, to any problem, to any solution, it changes the amount. Jesus is the ultimate multiplier. Jesus is the ultimate answer to the problem. When we give Him all we've got, as little as it is, He takes it and He blesses it. What was once in our hands was feeble, small, and might not seem to amount to anything. But when we put it in His hands, it becomes more than enough for what He needs. John 6:11 says this. It says, then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, He did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. Notice that even though it was a small amount, Jesus still gave thanks. Whatever you give God, how big or how little it is, He still looks at you and says, thank you. Because I'm going to take it and use it. Are you with me? He will take what we give Him, and through Him, He always makes it more than enough. When we give Him what we have, and this is something I want you to pay attention to. When we give it to Him, He always gives it back. Notice Jesus, if you go through the other Gospels, it actually says that He blessed it and then handed it back to the disciples. Jesus did not physically walk around and hand out bread to every single person that was there. That would have taken way too long. What did He do? He handed it to the disciples, who then distributed it to everybody that was seated around. What you give God, He's going to give back to you after He blesses it. So that you were involved in your own miracle. So that you are involved in the miracle of those around you. But Pastor Aaron, it's not much. How is He going to do that? Do you think that when Jesus prayed over that bread, it automatically just multiplied in His hands and they had enough for those 5,000 people? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think that's the way it went. Now, this is a little bit of my imagination. But I imagine when He brought those 5 barley loaves back down, there was still 5 barley loaves there. And He broke it and handed pieces to His disciples. And as they went by, they would go by a group and they would tear off a hunk of it and say, all right, now you got to think. They're going, man, I don't know. Listen, you might get like half a bite out of this, okay? But pass it around. And they would break off a piece and they would hand it to somebody in the circle and they would start passing it around and they would look down and all of a sudden the bread was still there. And it was like, I don't understand this. Even when Jesus gives it back to us, it may not look like much. Come on. Let that sink in for a minute. It's not until we break it and distribute it that God really blesses it and that He multiplies it and that He gives you enough to touch people's lives. Are you with me? The thing we need to remember is this, and I'm just not even going to worry about the rest of this here. You are not the originator of the miracle. You're just the distributor. The originator is Him. That way we can take no credit. We walk around and going, God, I don't know what You're going to do with my little bitty talent that I've got. I don't know what You're going to do with my organizational skills. It's not even enough. It's not even a morsel for somebody to chew on, God. I've got nothing to give. But we start distributing the little pieces of who we are and the things that Jesus blesses us with. And next thing you know, more comes into our hand and more comes into our lives and more. And God makes us more than enough.
but we've got to give all we've got first. This is my final little thought. I want to think about the little boy for just a moment with the five loaves. What if he had decided, I ain't giving it all. I'm not giving all this bread. Listen, I can survive on one fish and one bread. I'll give four and one, but I ain't giving it all. What if he had decided that? But I want you to notice something. Because he gave... You know, the Bible says that everyone ate there till they were full. Everyone ate till they were full. I can guarantee you, if that boy didn't give everything that he would had, he would have been able to eat his one piece of bread and his one little bitty fish, but he wouldn't have been full. Only when we give everything does God give it back to us and gives it back in abundance. If he had decided to hold back a little bit, God wouldn't have been able to bless him the way that he did everybody else, because they wouldn't have handed him any food. They wouldn't have handed him any extra. Why? Because he would have kept his own. He had his. Listen, if you're so worried about making sure that you've got yours, whether it comes with emotional, financial, spiritual, whatever it is, some of us are afraid to give tithes because, God, I've got to keep out enough for my bills, but it's not my full tithe, but I've got to keep enough to make sure that my bills are paid. I've got to keep enough to make sure that I got food. God can do more with the 10 than you can do with the 90. Are you with me? Give it all. If he asks for a little more time, give him time. If he asks for energy, give him energy. If he asks for love, give him love. If he asks for money, give him money. It doesn't matter. It's all his anyway. I'm not asking for me. It's not going to me. I'm just telling you so that you can be blessed and so that God can take what you have, all you've got, and give it back so that you can distribute it to others. If you're with me, say, I am. Stand with me today. This is a different kind of message. We've had some powerful, powerful services lately, but I think today was more about understanding. Today's more about understanding he's asking us to take another step. He's asking us for everything. You see, I'm all about the Spirit moving. I'm all about coming down here and raising my hands and screaming and shouting. I'm all about getting loud for Jesus. I'm all about all of this stuff. But when he asks me for everything that I've got, I get a little nervous. Why? Because that requires sacrifice. Church, if we want revival, if we want God to change lives, if we want to see this place full of the hurting and the lost and the broken and the drug addicts and those that are sick and ailing, then we're going to have to sacrifice us and give everything. We've got to realize it's not about our taste in music. We've got to realize it's not about how making sure that we're comfortable in the service. We've got to realize it's not about just making sure that we don't go too long so we can get to the restaurant and get something to eat. We've got to learn that it's going to take us giving everything that we've got, coming down to these altars at the end of service going, God, whatever it takes. If you want my five loaves and my two fish, take it. If you want my life, take it. If you want my bank account, take it. If you want my house, take it. If you want my children, take it. Listen to me. Some of us need to give our children over to God because God has a plan for them and a destiny for them. And we're so scared of what God's going to ask them to do that we're afraid to let them get involved. I think I just stepped on a toe right there. I don't know whose it was. But can we sacrifice all we've got so that he can give it back to us? Are you with me? every head bowed, every eye closed. First thing I want to ask is this. Maybe you're in this room and God's been dealing with you about your sacrifice. He's been dealing with you about your own personal life. And he's saying, I just want you. I've been asking you for months now to give me that pain that you've got in your heart. I've been asking you to give me that dream. And he's saying, I'm going to give it back, but I'm going to give it back better. I'm going to give it back bigger. I'm going to multiply it. And we're afraid to go all in. We're afraid to give everything that we are. We're afraid to give all of God. Today, maybe that's you, and you say, God, I want to give you all of God. If it's just a little bit that you've been holding back, it doesn't matter. It's still not everything. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, with everything. That word all, it means something very significant. It's a very deep meaning. You know what it means? All. Nothing held back. I want to challenge you right now. If there is something in your life that you have been holding back and you say, today, I want to give it all. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to come up front for a moment and just say, God, I want to give it all to you today. I want to give it all to you today. I want to give you my life. I want to give you my family. I want to give you my finances. I want to give you my attitude. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my everything. I want to give it all. If that's you today and you want to give him everything that you've got, you may say, you know what, I think I'm giving it all, but you know what, I want God to search me. Maybe that's something we need to do. Everybody that feels that way, if you want to give God everything that you are, I invite you down to the altar for just a few moments. Come on, right now. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Hallelujah. Don't wait on somebody to come and pray for you. This is the time for you to get with God and say, God, do something in me. Challenge me. Some of us need to come down here and just say, God, if there is something that I'm holding back, then God, take it away from me right now. I give you all. Right now, I've got some that are already down here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. Don't wait. Don't wait. God, we give it all. God, right now I ask you to search my heart as pastor of this church, not just as pastor of this church, but as a disciple of yours. If there is anything in me that I have not given to you, forgive me, God. Search me out and take all I've got. Take my heart, take my life, take everything that I am. In Jesus' name. If I could have some people come down here and lay hands on these and pray with these that are down here. I've got a couple of young men down here. I've got a young lady over here. Come on. We need somebody that's going to encourage them. Somebody that's going to pour life into them. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, pour your spirit out on this place. Search the hearts of the people that are in this room, God. Search our hearts. If there's something inside of us that needs to be broken, you know, everybody in your seats, I want you to look at me real quick. We've seen a lot about Asbury Revival on Facebook and on the news and all that kind of stuff. But you understand what's going on, right? The kids don't care if there's a speaker. Those college students don't care if there's a band on stage. They don't care what's going on. What's happening is that they walk into the room and they're just walking into his presence. And God is challenging them to give everything that they are. They're not waiting for altar calls. They're not waiting on somebody to lay a hand on them. All they're doing is they're walking in and they're realizing, I need him more. So they don't. They may not even have sin in their life, but they're going to the altar and they're saying, God, search me. and take all of me. If you want God to move in your life, you've got to do the same. You can't give him part of it. Well, God, here's my finances, but don't touch my attitude. I still want to have a bad attitude towards some things. God, here's my marriage, but don't touch my habit. Don't touch my things that my vice that I enjoy. They don't want anything but his presence. And we've got to get to that point. If you're with me, say I am. God, in the name of Jesus right now, I pray for these young men that are down here. I pray for this young lady on the other side, God, that in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, you would help them to understand that they've got to give it all. That they've got to give it all. That they're not going to hold back anything. That, God, in order to be filled with you, we've got to get rid of who we are. God, you can't fill a full vessel. God, empty us out. God, those in our seats, Lord, empty us out. And let us know, Lord, that we have to decrease and you must increase. We've got to empty ourselves of us so that you can replace who we are. Hallelujah, Jesus. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.